I'd like you to turn with me, beloved, to Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter. And I'd like tonight just to look at several of the parables of our Lord and the lessons and the message he intends us to take from them. Luke chapter 19. We find here the parable which we speak of as the parable of the pounds. The parable that was given publicly by our Lord Jesus to those who were standing around him on his journey, on his way to Jerusalem. The parable of the talents that we know very well of Matthew 25 was given a few days later on the Tuesday of his final week before his death. These, both of them, the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents, we tend to associate quite importance with our Saviour seems to have saved them to give just before he gave his life. He's talking to us of the period in which he's going to be away from us. He's redeemed us. And now there's the period while he's in heaven and he's waiting for his Father to give him the kingdom that has been promised to him. In the meantime, he's now looking to you and to me and as his children for faithfulness during his absence. And so really the line that we would write over the parables we'll look at this evening in his will is one simple word, faithfulness. It is required that a man be found faithful. We turn to Luke 19, and here we find in verse 12. He said, therefore, the Savior is now addressing them, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now this nobleman, of course, there's no greater nobleman than the one we know, our Lord Jesus. And he goes into a far country. Well, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And he's gone to the throne beside with his Father, and he's going to wait until his enemies are made his footstool. The Lord sits there. And he says, I've gone to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. This is the kingdom his Father's promised to him. This is the kingdom which Satan tried to cause him to falter. Satan tempted him. Satan offered him the kingdom of this world. He put a condition on it, if he would bow and worship him. And you know the words and the reply of our Savior. You see, Satan comes to our Lord. He has endeavored down through the centuries to do everything to interfere with the line of promise, the seed of promise. And now the time comes, he even wanted him to jump from the pinnacle of the temple, but now he wants him to worship him, and he will give him the kingdoms of the world. You see, Satan's almost saying to our Savior, if you bow and worship me, I will bring you into a position of having these kingdoms without suffering, without pain, and without the cross of Calvary. You can have it all now. You can have the kingdoms of this world, and you'll have no price to pay, no Calvary. And oh, beloved, you don't pause to consider what would have happened. It was impossible that our Holy Savior would have accepted his terms, but Satan wanted him to bypass the cross. No salvation for sinners. No blood shed for sin. And our Savior, he went on. And he turned his face towards Jerusalem, where he was to give his life. The day's coming, and it's not very far away, when Satan's going to make another offer of that same kingdom. And he's going to offer that kingdom to the man of sin. And the Antichrist is going to receive it. He's going to accept the kingdom that the Lord Jesus refused. And the world will be in such tumult, it's impossible for us to conceive of it. But the day's coming, beloved, when our King shall come in glory and might, and he's going to rule over the kingdom his Father's kept for him. And it's not far in the future. And he's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we, his bride, the church, will be reigning with him in that day to come. He's coming back to rule. He's promised us that we, his church, are going to reign with him. He wants to know, then, when he comes to assume this great kingdom of this world, who can he trust? Who can he call upon to administer a certain section of this great and vast kingdom? Who is it that can be a ruler over this city or a ruler over those cities? Who is it now? And he will look back. And he will look at the time when his servants were on earth and when they were given the commission, and he will look to see who were faithful with what he gave them. And according to our fidelity with what he gave us will be whether he calls us to be their ruler over a city, be their ruler over five cities, whatever the scene may be. So you see, we are in a period time of responsibility. Our nobleman is on his father's throne on his right hand. He's now gone to receive a kingdom and to return, and the kingdom is going to be in the same sphere when he returns as it was in the sphere that he left, so that he's going and he's coming again. Verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now he calls his 10 servants. He gives them all a pound. Do you notice they're all equal in responsibility? Do you notice they all receive the same thing? No one receives more, nor does anybody receive less. There are 10 of them. 10 is the number of responsibility, isn't it? You have 10 fingers on your hands, 10 toes on your feet. You read of the 10 virgins. You know of the 10 plagues. You know the 10 lepers of the 10 coins. They all sum up in the scene of responsibility. And he now is speaking of the responsibility of the deposit of the gospel and of the deposit of the truth of God's word. He's giving to every one of his servants the same amount. What's he giving them now? He calls his 10 servants and he delivered them 10 pounds. Now the pound, the word for it is the mina, probably as your margin will tell you. The mina was a silver coin. And the mina, it was a coin which represented in those days approximately 3 months' wages of the worker. Now you see, it wasn't a light thing, but it wasn't a hugely valuable thing. It wasn't to be compared with the talent. The talent which was given in Matthew 25, that is a different matter again. This mina would be about 1/60th of the value of the talent which our Lord Jesus speaks about in Matthew 25 in that particular parable. He gives to everyone a mina, a silver coin, a pound, and it represents 3 months' wages, so it is of value. It is something worthwhile. Well, you say, what is the pound? What is the mina? What does it mean? There have been many suggestions, and most of them very sound and very good. The mina is a silver coin, therefore they said it's redemption. Some have said, well, it's the Holy Spirit. Others have said, well, it's the Word of God, it's the truth of God, it's the Gospel. Now, all of these could suit. But I like to suggest to you, if I may, that the pound that is given to every one of the servants of the Lord Jesus when he goes away is a small amount of the wealth of the kingdom, a small amount, but as of the wealth of the whole kingdom that is available to every child of God, we receive an understanding of the Word of God when we're saved. We receive the Holy Spirit as we come. We receive a wealth of promises from God's Holy Word. There is a wealth of promises to the person who comes and trusts the Lord Jesus, all available to us for the accepting and the using. And at conversion, someone might say, well, we receive all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus at conversion. Yes, they're all available to us. But it's only progressively that we appropriate them and make them ours and learn further from them. Well, everybody received the same. Don't look at the preacher. Don't look at the evangelist. Don't look at those who are greatly gifted and say, well, now, they're gifted because they got more than I did. We all received the same. No one got more than the other. in this particular thing, a small measure of the wealth of the kingdom. And he said unto them, and now he makes his plea, occupy till I come. Now he's given them something, and the word occupy means do business with it. Move with it. Occupy till I come. Now you see, our Savior, during this waiting period, while he's on his Father's right hand, and we are here on earth and we are his servants, he's given us something, it's a deposit. He says, now do something with it, occupy with it until I come. There are only three things that he has asked us to be specific about in his absence. One of them is break bread till I come. And he wants us to remember him. He wants it to be that those believers way off in the 20th century are not going to be so completely busy, involved, and tied up that they may forget the cost of his redemption. And he wants us to gather together and to humbly and reverently break bread and remember his death. And to do this until he comes. He says, break bread till I come. And then he says in another passage, hold fast till I come. And he's conscious that in the last days, perilous times will come. The word of God is going to be attacked. It's going to be taken away from. It's going to be added to. Now he says, whatever you do, hold fast. Hold tenaciously to the precious scriptures of God. Don't let them be taken away from or added to. Uphold them. Hold fast to the word. And then he says, occupy till I come. And that when he says, occupy till I come, he's given you something to occupy with, he's given me something to occupy with, he's given us the pound. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. They said, we will have no king but Caesar. And it came to pass, when he was returned, having received the kingdom, well, the day is coming, beloved, he's going to return, God's going to give him the kingdom. Then he commanded these servants to be called to him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, they move. How did they get on? Verse 16. We're in Luke chapter 19. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Now, this is good. Here's a man who's brought up the opportunities. He's a man, he's redeeming the time because the days in which he lives are evil. And he's making a full investment of what he's been given. He says, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful, there's the word, faithful, or trustworthy. Faithful in very little, which very means a very small matter, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now you see, the parable commences with a pound, a coin, being given. The parable concludes with a trustworthiness placed in the servant who proves trustworthy and is converted into a reigning scene where he gets responsibility over 10 cities. And you'll notice that faithfulness here in this scene of ours leads to responsibility there in the kingdom with our Lord in days to come. You'll notice that the reward is proportionate to the product produced. He came back, he received 1 pound. He occupied with it, and he returns with 10 pounds. Now the reward is proportionate. He's given command of 10 cities. Verse 18. The second one came, saying, Lord, thy pound. I like that. It's a humble man. He says, thy pound. Doesn't say my pound. It was given by the giver, and he still considered it so. Thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise unto him, be thou also over 5 cities. So you see, his reward was proportionate to his work and his investment and to his faithfulness. You see, we're promised in 2 Timothy 2 that if we suffer with him down here, we shall also reign with him. Then we're told in Luke 22 that a kingdom is appointed unto us. And then we're told in Revelation 2 that we will have power over the nations. And we're going to rule with him. And he's going to need and he requires according to his word. Those we will reign with him. But he wants to know who from his bride, who of his servants can he trust? Who is it? Verse 20. And another man came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Well, here's a man. He's had opportunities. He had the pound given to him, but he's neglected the opportunities. He has not occupied with it. He's done no business with the pound, and he's wrapped it up. He laid it up in a napkin. Now, what's the napkin? The napkin, of course, as you will remember, is the sudarian. It's the sweat cloth. And here's a man. He's misused two things now. He's misused the pound. He didn't invest it. He didn't use it. What did he do with it? He wrapped it up in a sweat cloth. What's the sweat cloth for? It's to wipe the brow of the hard worker in the heat of the day. The man hasn't done any work. He's done no labor. He hasn't even used the sweat cloth. He wrapped up the pound in it. He let it lie idle, the thing atrophied, and it was of no value. Do you see the point? We've got to occupy. We've got to move into the scene. And so you see, he then, the servants, each servant, is being tested to see if we are fitted for a higher task, for a role of responsibility, or whether we're not. The whole thing is there. Now, he goes on with a very poor excuse, I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that which thou layest not down, and reapest that which thou didst not sow. And then comes the judgment, and in verse 23, why didn't you turn around and put it to usury that would be interest-bearing? And then in verse 24, he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he's got 10 pounds already. You see, now, the work of this dear man wasn't done in a corner. It was seen. Others who were there had seen what happened and saw the reward. And they said, well, now, wait a minute. Why give him an extra pound? Because he's got 10 already. And then the Lord says, for I say unto you, that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. You see, what is he saying? He's saying, look, that man had something. It's given to him. Now, that man knew what to do with what I gave him. That man did something with it. That man brought back 10. I can trust that man. I can't trust this man. I gave him 1 pound. He wrapped it up in a sweat cloth. He didn't work. He didn't do anything with it. There's no point. Take the pound from him. Give it to the man with 10. I can trust that man. That man's an 11-city man now. That man could have had 1 city, but he didn't. Even if he just kept it and invested it and worked with it, he still could have had 1 city. That man's got 11 cities now. He could be trusted. And that's what our Savior is looking upon us now, to see who of us can be trusted. Moreover, he says in verse 27, those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now you see, this is the thing. Do you see that as a parable begins, that the pound is something invested in us? But as the parable ends, is the picture of a city over which believers will reign in the kingdom to come. And I doubt that this man who wrapped it up in a napkin is meant to be an unbeliever. In the parable of the talents, yes, there's no question about that. But in this particular scene, there's no mention of any punishment. He's contrasted with the enemies here in verse 27. You see, in 1 Corinthians 3, we learn that our works are going to be tried by fire, don't we? And you see, you think of the man whose house is on fire. And he's able to get out of the house while the flames are consuming it. And he stands outside while others are trying to rescue and cope with the flames. And the man stands in his garden and he looks up. He's just in his night attire. And he sees all his life savings and all his life's work going up in smoke before him. And he's there, though. He's out there in the yard. And he's safe. He's alive. He's saved. But he's lost everything. You see, if we live for self in this life of ours, and if we live a selfish life and we don't turn round and invest in eternal things, we're going to find ourselves the man who buried the pound, the man who wrapped it up in the napkin he should have used to wipe his brow. We'll be there. We'll be there because we're saved and we're under the blood. We're there because of the power of redemption and because of His mercy and His grace, but we'll be there as though by fire. And so you see, there will be those who have taken the salvation and not invested, nor followed, nor accepted what He's done. Oh, it does make a difference how the Christian lives in this scene on earth during this stage of responsibility. Some people think it will be all right. Live for self. But all live for Christ. Think of the Bema. Think of the shame. Think of those looking over the cities, and we could be joining them and looking over cities, and we may have nothing. It's the law of life. It's called the law of atrophy. And it means that if any member of your body, if you cease to use it, you lose the opportunity to use it again. You lose its ability. You have in India people who take a vow to raise their hand above their head for 12 months, and they do that. And then at the end of the 12 months, they go to pull their hand down, and they can't. They can't move it. Why? Because they have failed to use the muscles, and the muscles have atrophied, and they can't use it. The same thing happens when they make a vow of speech. And they say they're not going to speak for a period of time. They're going to speak after that period. They've lost the ability. This is so with the gifts that God gives us and the talents that are in our beings. Use it. The poet says, "The talent bright was mine long years ago. Use it," the giver said, "'twill brighter grow. I used it, how it shone. And then, one day, for just a whim, I laid my gift away. Untouched I left it, and the years rolled on. Today I seek it, but my gift is gone." You see, beloved, use it or lose it. That's the pattern. We've got to use what He's given us and use it to His glory before we lose it. The story is told of a man, a very prominent, successful man in business, whose family business had moved on over the years and had excelled. His sons were put to their college and their education and their courses with the view to them coming into the family business and assuming the management in due course from their father who had been so successful. The time comes when both of them merge out of their training and they have their accomplishments. And so they sit with their father in his office this day. And he says to them, "Now, my sons, the time's come that I've been looking for. You're both coming into the family business. It's taken some years, but it's now built to what you see it is. And I'm hopeful, and I'm very confident that you both will do your very best and that you will merge into the family scene and make the business progress further and take it over from my shoulders in due course." He said, "You will both be answerable to the general manager. And at the end of 12 months, I will ask for a report from the general manager, and we will sit again, and we will talk about it and review it." And so the pattern took its course. They both attended their work. One young man was prompt, he was at business on time, he was diligent, he went through the day, and he gave every evidence of being very faithful to it. He was there till the end of the day. As he left, things were in order, and as he came back day after day, week after week, everything seemed to flow. The other young man, he seemed to take the liberty of feeling he had a great liberty. He would attend at the hour that suited him. He would do the jobs that appealed to him. So many were left undone that others had to pick up, and his desk would be a fright at the end of the day, and jobs would be unfinished. It was a problem for the general manager to cope with. The two of them were so different. The year goes by, though, as time does. And the stories do tell, and what a man reaps, what a man sows, that shall he also reap. So the time comes when the father sits down with them. And they both sit down. And the father turns to the young man who has been pleasing in his whole pattern. And he then gives him the accord. He said, "Look, you have excelled. I am more than delighted with your performance. We've trusted you, and you've proved yourself to be completely trustworthy." And then he said to him, "Now look, I'm going to pass over so many shares in the business to you, and you will be given a position of greater responsibility, and I have no doubt that you will accept that, and you will take it through to its full fruition. Then he turns to his other son, and he turns to him, and he says, now I'm sorry, but I've got to face the conclusion of our 12 months. He said, you have not been a successful person. You have not approached your responsibility with any real sense of ardor or desire to please. You have neglected the responsibility which was given to you. Other members of your staff have had to pick up the threads and do what you should have done. Our general manager was in a position where he had to relieve certain things from you because he couldn't trust you to finish the job. He said, I have to tell you that as from today, you are no longer in the employment of the family business. You will have to find another employment. You've had your opportunity, and you have unfortunately failed very miserably. And the young man looks at his father. He said, oh no. Oh, he said, is that what's going to happen to me? Oh, he says, am I being disinherited? And the father looked at him. He said, no, no. You're not being disinherited. And the son said to him, well, am I still at home? Oh, he said, you are still at my home. You are still my son. You will still eat at my table. You will sleep under my roof. You are still there. But my son, I cannot trust you with the family business. You will have to find some other work. But he was still the father's son. He was still in the scene. You see, there will be those who feel they can go through life and just let it flow, and they're saved and they're secure, and then they don't occupy till he comes. They don't work for him and walk with him, and they feel that all will be well, no problems. Well, this is the story. Some are going to get there, and they'll be saved as though by fire, and they'll be there because of precious blood and the mercy of God in the pattern of his life. He's given to each of us, beloved, a pound. He's coming again. When he comes, he's coming from glory. He's going to break the heavens after the marriage of the Lamb. We're going to be wed to him. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and it's going to be a wonderful occasion. And then the king will break the heavens, and his bride will come with him. You see, from the moment we're wed, from the marriage, the bride and the bridegroom, they're together. They don't leave each other. And when our Lord comes to earth to reign, he's bringing his bride with him. And we, beloved, as his bride, are going to flow through a 1,000-year honeymoon with our Savior. And we're going to be together as he reigns, and we reign with him in a glorious kingdom upon earth. During that time, oh, we'd wish we'd been faithful. We wished we'd been more faithful when we're there. For those who are faithful, it's not those who were gifted. It's not those who were talented. It's not those who were the preachers. It's not those who were the evangelists. They'll be amongst them. But it's those who were faithful of the whole of the company, of the whole of the church of the Lord Jesus. Regardless of the role in life we are given and the role in life we have in the local church, it is the faithfulness with which we approach that particular task is the basis on which our Lord is going to view us. Now, the other parable before me tonight is in Matthew 25. And you know it well. The Matthew 25 parable of the talents. And you look at Matthew 25 and you find that it commences in verse 14. And you remember that this particular parable is given privately to his disciples a few days after the parable of the pounds. The parable of the pounds was given publicly. Now he's giving this particular parable privately to his own. Now he says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country, to his ascended position, the same position as we've seen in Luke 19, who called his own servants, his own bondmen, and delivered unto them his goods. Now, do you see that his own bondmen and delivered unto them his goods? Now, do you see that you and I have been are the recipients of his valuable things in his absence? And he gave and unto one he gave 5 talents. Now the amounts are large, and they represent the discharge of important duties, and the amounts vary. They're not all the same. He gave unto one 5 talents, unto another 2, and to another 1. So you find now you've got different amounts given. It's a different scene here than in the other sense. To every man, now there's none missed out now, all are recipients, to every man. Now, what is the basis on which the talent is given? According to his several ability, according to his respective ability, according to his natural aptitude. W. E. Vine says, according to one's own ability. Now, do you see there that the giver, the donor, must know the servant? And in knowing the servant, he can assess how much that servant can do, and he won't give that servant more than he can cope with, and he won't give that servant less than he can cope with. But he gives the talent to that servant, to that dear brother, to that dear sister, according to their nature, to their natural aptitude, to the way we're built and the way we're made. He doesn't expect the impossible from any of us. He wants us to be used of him for his glory, and he wants to give us something suited to us. You say, but now look, what about that talent? What is it really? Now, the term that our Savior used is used in a different sense to the way we use the word talent today. We speak of a person who is a lovely singer as being very talented. And that's quite right, that's our colloquial English. But when our Savior uses the word talent here, it represents something that's very valuable. The talent is something that wasn't coined as money was in that particular sense. It was never minted as such, but it was provided in bars of gold or in bullion. And the talent was worth a lot of money. Now, you see, we looked in Luke 19 for the parable of the pounds. Now, the pound represented 3 months' wages of the worker in that day, and that's only 1/60th of the value of the talent. So you can see the talent was a very valuable thing. And our Savior is using that in terms of what he wants to convey to us. And he's saying, now I'm giving to every man according to his natural ability and aptitude. I know him, I know my servants, and I'm going to give to them according to their ability to handle it. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. You see, he stirred up the gift. He exercised what was there. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now you see, here's a man. His mind is earthly. He treasured earthly things. He put his treasure where his heart was, and he hid the money in the earth. He knew of the existence of it, though, because he went and deliberately hid it there. Here's a man, a religious man, but an unsaved man. A man with whom the Spirit strives, but ye would not. And this man goes and he buries his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, reckons with them. He that had received 5 talents came, brought another 5. Saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, or over little things. I will make thee ruler over many things, or great things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. In other words, you've been faithful. I'll give you a sphere where you will have far more scope. I'll give you a responsibility and make you ruler and appoint you to administer an office. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. All right, there's the 5-talent man. He also that hath received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained another 2 talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, now if you want to, you can read verse 21 while I read to you verse 23. and you could look for the difference between the commendation for the five-talent man and the commendation given to the two-talent man. You read verse 21, that's the five-talent man commendation. I'll read verse 23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Well, did you see the difference? Yes, there's none. There's no difference. The commendation is exactly the same for the two-talent man as the five. And you say, well, now wait a moment. That man only brought back four. The first man, he brought back ten. Why did they give the same commendation? Surely the first one deserved more. But now you look at what happened. The Lord from heaven, the great nobleman, knew both of those men. He knew their natural aptitude and their ability. And having assessed that, he only gave the first man what he could handle five. He assessed the next man and he said, no, no, I won't give him five. It will be too much for him to handle. He will be in trouble that way and he can't comfortably do it. I'll give him the two. So he gives the five and he gives the two on the basis of the natural ability of the person in question. Now, in their returns, what happens? Man number one, the five-talent man, he brings back 10. 100% return. The two-talent man, he brings back 4. 100% return. Both were equally faithful. Equally faithful with what they were given. Both get the same reward. Now, do you see the principle of it? And the principle is vital for you to see, because it's so simple to turn and look at another person in the work of the Lord. You see a missionary coming home from the field, and they've been blessed of God in a wonderful way. You say to yourself, oh, what a reward that dear man, that dear woman will get, and that could be right. You see a preacher coming from a far country, a teacher, an evangelist, and you see him and his wife moving through the scene, and you hear the ministry, and you are blessed by it. You say, oh, what a reward that dear man and his wife are going to get. Well, that may be right. We don't know. But you see, what is the strength of the principle of Scripture? To each one is given a talent. Nobody's missed. Everybody's got something. You see, Moses says, I've got nothing. They're not going to believe me. And God says, what's in your hand? And he wasn't conscious. There was this rod. He said, put it down. There's a serpent. Pick it up. There's a rod. Now, what is in your hand? There was a woman the prophet comes to, and he asks for food. And she says, no, no, we can't. I've only got a cruse of oil. He said, what have you got in the house? It was a cruse of oil. And the cruse of oil never failed. See, what have you got in the house? What are you using? There's the dear lady, and she's got her young family. And the little ones, some of them are sick, some of them she gets off to school, she goes through with the washing, and it's raining, and everything's against her, she gets the meal ready for night, and it's day after day after day. And she sees all these workers for God passing through, and she loves the Lord, and she's doing what she can, and she said, what hope have I got of ever having a rewarded glory? I'm caught up here. I'm bound within the four walls of this little family. But, oh, beloved, you know what the Scripture will teach. If that dear mother looks after those little ones and her husband and her home, and if she does that with all of her ability and does it as unto the Lord, same reward as for the missionary and for the evangelist. When they get up there, our Savior is going to assess our scene down here by our fidelity, by our faithfulness, not by the quantity, by the quality. And so there is the pattern of it. You see, in Israel, there was a man went forth to battle. And there was a man who has stayed at home to mind the stuff. Now, one man risked his life and he's in the front of the battle. The other man stays home. And they might have come to plunder the hometown. They might not have. But of the two men, when they come back from battle, they're rewarded. Who gets the greater reward? You say, oh, the man that faced the foe out in the battle. No, no. They both get the same reward. Because they both, if they both were equally faithful, they both did their job on fidelity is the secret. It was the one man, one talent man here who failed. Well, we need one talent people, you know, in the work of God. There was a maiden in Naaman's house. She had one talent. And she used it very well as she brought about a different scene. Moses had some gold, and he made a golden candlestick from the talent he had. We sometimes say, and I don't know how we're viewed in saying it, a specialist. One talent man is a man who can specialize in the area of his talent or his ability. And we say, well, a specialist is a man who knows more and more about less and less. I hope there's no medical specialist here. You see, when you're in trouble medically, you go to your GP and you say to him what the trouble is. And if it's a bit complex, you say, well, I'd like to see a specialist. And he's a man who's concentrated in one line. And he's narrowed it down and he specializes in it. And he's come out, well, you see, if anyone can do something better than anyone else, the whole world will beat a path to your door. And that's a specialist, a man who does it. But it's a man who uses his talent. Bury it in the world. We badly need the one talent people. You might feel you don't have many gifts or talents, but what have you got? Use what you've got. Use it, the giver said. You'll brighter grow. And he wants you to use it faithfully for him. And it's on that basis, everybody's got a talent, at least one. As Peter says, as everyone hath received the gift. And we've got to discover what it is. If we're doubtful about it, we pray about it. We use our common sense about it. We see what our aptitude is, and we ask the Lord to show us what our gift and where our place may be. Timothy was a shy young man. He was a sensitive young man. And apparently he was bodily weak in certain ways, of course. Apparently some disorder. But Paul encourages him. And as he gives him a remedy to help him, he then turns round and he says, stir up the gift that is within thee. And the word he uses to stir up the gift is blow it into a flame. And I like that. Blow it into a flame. There's something warming about a flame. And there's something alive about it. It's not a question, beloved, of how much we received. The question is how we use what we've got. Are you using what you've got? And you don't compare with the other. And if the Lord of heaven, the nobleman, has assessed your situation and your natural aptitude in a certain way, then you accept from his hand what he's given you. And you work with all you can. Take care it doesn't regenerate. Take care it doesn't fail. But I think the big thing for you to remember is it's on the basis. Not according to our ability. It's not according to our sphere of service or our place of work. It is according to our faithfulness with which he did it. Now, I'm not going to touch the third parable because it'll take you longer than it should. The third parable is the parable of Matthew 20, and it's the parable of opportunities. And the lesson from it is simple. It's a parable where each man is coming and he gives, one man gives 12 hours work into the vineyard, another man gives 10 hours, another man gives 6 hours, another man gives 4, another 5, and another 1. And at the end of the day, the head of the vineyard rewards them all with the same wages, a penny a day. And those who had started early in the morning questioned them. Wait a minute, they said, these here have only worked for the last hour. They came in for their work at 5 o'clock in the day, and it finishes at 6 o'clock. And you've given them the same amount as I gave as us when we started early. And of course, the head of the vineyard says to them, well, did you not bargain with me at the beginning of the day for a penny a day? And have I not paid you the penny? Have I not been honorable with that? I've given you your wages. And they said, but these... And he turned round and says, am I not sovereign? Can I not do what I wish with mine own? And you see, the pattern of it is this. At whatever stage of life a person is saved, they have from there to when they're called home or when the Lord comes to serve him. One man will be saved when he's 7 years old. And at 70, he's had all those years to serve the Lord. Another man is saved when he's 60, and he's only got 10 years to serve the Lord. Who's going to get the greater reward of those two? The one who served for nearly 60 years or the one who served for 10? If they both are equally faithful, they both receive the same reward. It's the parable of opportunities, is Matthew chapter 20. And it flows through many different ways. It can be a person is born right out, I would say, in Australia, in the middle of Australia in Alice Springs or in the desert. You would say here, in the middle of your great Canadian continent, away from civilization. And that person is away from fellowship, they're away from... But they know the Lord, And they don't have the opportunity of hearing teaching and ministry that's valuable. And they don't grow as much in their faith as we would like to see them grow. And then you see there's somebody back here, and they're in fellowship, and they're moving to receiving teaching in the local assembly and growing. When you say, that person, they've been attending the meetings, they're growing, they're going to get a greater reward than that person out there in the desert or whatever it is. But no, no. It will be according to the faithfulness with which that dear soul, right out there in the back blocks, with how they handled what they had, what they did with what they had, the faithfulness with what they did that, compared with the faithfulness of the person who's got greater privilege. Well, for us today, the whole observation from those three parables is the Lord requireth a man to be faithful. With what we're given, not with what somebody else has given, with what you've received. With what you're doing in your small corner or large part of the vineyard, whatever it might be, He wants you to be faithful there. Faithful to what He's given you. And He's not asking you to be accountable for anything that you're not able to do, because He's only given you what is relative to your natural ability. The time will come when we're going to reign with Him, beloved, in that coming glorious day. And He's going to be king over all the earth. And in the place where He was humiliated and rejected, God is going to see to it that He's going to be lifted up as King of kings and Lord of lords. And you and I, His bride, will be reigning in the heavens with Him, and God will be showing His glory to all the persons who are on the earth in and through the bride of Christ as we reign with Him in the air. What a scene it's going to be. Be careful with the pound He gave you and He gave me. Be careful with the talent, the sphere of service that He's given to each of us. May we occupy till He comes and bring glory to His precious name. May God bless His word. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee once more for the opportunity of looking in Thy precious word. And we pray Thy blessing upon it as we've shared it together. We pray for a measure of challenge to come into our beings, that we are diligent in occupying with what Thou hast given to us. Our Father, may we walk from day to day with eternity in view and with the coming of our Saviour nigh at hand, and looking and longing for the day of His returning and when we shall be in the air with Him then. Bless, we pray. Bless this assembly. Bless those who gather here. May they lift the banner high. May they have joy in the service of the King, and may they have souls for their hire. Bless us now as we separate. Take us, Lord, safely as we journey. We give Thee thanks again, for it's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.